Thank you for the opportunity this morning to come together again to be hearing from you as you speak to us, your church. Father, we pray this morning that you would remind us again of the beauty of your gospel, this great news of the birth of our King, our Lord, our Saviour. Father, we pray that you would draw us our attention on him, help us to fix our eyes on him and be filled with wonder again at what a wonderful thing you've done for us in bringing us a Saviour, Jesus. And we pray that you'd encourage us and spur us on to live for him today. And we pray this in his name. Amen. If you hadn't noticed, during the week we put up a new sign out the front. And when I say we, I really mean Ian and Andrew. I was there for that moral support, the kind of hands in the pockets, those kinds of services. But as I'm sure you know, when you put up a new sign, there's a right and a wrong way to do it. So you've got to line it all up properly. You've got to drill the holes in the right places. You've got to get others to look at it from a distance and tell you if it looks right. You've got to make sure it all fits together properly. And between Ian and Andrew and I, I've got to say, we did a pretty good job. In fact, I bid you to go at morning tea, go out the front, have a look at that sign. Look, peruse our fine work from a safe distance. No, that's dishonouring Ian's fine work. Ian and Andrew. Now, as we were putting up the sign, Andrew leans over to me and he goes, "There's a sermon illustration in this, isn't there?" So I've taken that as a challenge this morning, and you know what? I reckon there is. As we look at Luke chapter 1 this morning, it's like Luke's putting up this great big sign, this notice board, which will display the message of the gospel to the world. And Luke wants to get that message right. He wants to get it straight. See, in the first four verses, he tells us that he's been doing all this work to make sure it lines up properly. In verse 1, if you're reading along in your Bible this morning, Luke tells us that others before him have been putting up these signs as well, displaying the gospel. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." And notice he acknowledges the help of others in the process, these eyewitnesses and these servants of the word who have actually passed this on to Luke himself. Passed it down to him. He's been reliant on others who have taught him how the gospel should fit together. And now, after carefully investigating, he says, everything from the beginning, Luke's having a go at piecing the thing together himself. In verse 3, we find that Luke's been doing this work for a guy called Theophilus, and that name actually means lover of God. And if we want to stretch this analogy that I've come up with this morning, Theophilus, he's the guy that's paying for this sign. He's kind of like a patron or a supporter of Luke and a Christian of some status, getting Luke to write up this orderly account for him and his friends. So Luke's been busy. He's been doing his research, and I reckon we can tell Luke's done the job correctly. He's done it the right way, because he presents things in a way that are kind of unlikely, things that you just wouldn't make up. And see, here's the thing. The events that Luke unfolds in his orderly account are made up of some pretty unlikely candidates, things that you just wouldn't include if you were trying to make the story up yourself. So as we walk through a small part of Luke's gospel this morning, at every step of the way, we're going to come across some unusual and some unlikely things. See, the story we're looking at today is made up of an unlikely town, this unlikely virgin, an unlikely message, an unlikely birth, and an unlikely response to that birth. But I reckon all these things point to the fact that the gospel is 100% the wisdom of God. And we can have certainty, as Luke says, that these are not made up, because they bear the marks of the glorious and unfathomable works of God. So let's get started on this gospel, this unlikely gospel story. Now, the first thing I want to draw to your attention is that the gospel arrives at an unlikely location. The presence of the angel Gabriel is enough to suggest that the message actually comes from heaven, but it arrives at Nazareth. That's not exactly the place that you might expect. Luke tells us that the angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth. Nazareth is an unlikely location for the arrival of the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And I'll tell you why. So if you were trying to make up the setting of the announcement of the birth of Israel's eternal king, you just wouldn't choose Nazareth. You'd make the announcement happen at some royal palace, or you might choose Jerusalem, the city of God, at the very least. See, if I should have had a map for you this morning, I've forgotten to do that. But Nazareth, it's way up here. If this is the land, Nazareth's here, Jerusalem's down here. You'll see, yeah, so Nazareth is way up in the north, Jerusalem way down in the south. That would be the place you'd want to have the birth of a king. So why Nazareth? Well, notice Luke qualifies the town as a town in Galilee. Now, one reason for that might be that Luke's readers might not know where Nazareth is, but the general area of Galilee they probably have heard of. They'd be familiar with Galilee. But the other reason is I think Luke mentions Galilee because it was prophesied in the Old Testament. For Luke's original readers, when Luke says Galilee, that might be a trigger for them to go, okay, Galilee. Isaiah talked about Galilee, didn't he? Isaiah actually said that the Messiah would one day show up in Galilee. In Isaiah 9, verse 1, as Andrew read this morning, he said, "In the future he will honour Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan." It was prophesied that Israel's king would turn up in Galilee sometime. Now, I grew up in a small town called Corakai, which is in the north of New South Wales. And it's about 1,300 people in Corakai. But there's a road that runs straight through the middle of Corakai, and it's called Queen Elizabeth Drive. And that's because on one of the Queen's visits to Australia, for some unknown reason, I don't know why, but she travelled through Corakai. And so they named this street after her, Queen Elizabeth Drive. This small town off the beaten track. But the same kind of thing is happening here. An angel comes to Nazareth of Galilee because royalty is about to come to town. See, the story of Christ's birth reminds us that God shows up in unlikely places. We can forget sometimes that each of us, in a sense, has been visited by royalty. By God's own Spirit, he comes to us. He comes and he lives in our hearts. God's King has come to places like the Calide Valley, to Billawheeler, to Jambin, to Thangool, Banana, to Dakambar. His reign extends to the most unlikely places. And given that the good news of the birth of Jesus arrived at Nazareth in Galilee, of all places, we should remember that God doesn't just favour the rich and the important people, the educated, the powerful, the famous. He's got a thing for towns of humble status. What we see next, actually, is that he's got a thing for people of humble status too. So if we read on, Gabriel doesn't come to someone important and deserving. He comes in verse 27 to a virgin named Mary. What business does God have with this virgin Mary? Mary, I reckon, is an unlikely candidate to play the role of Jesus' mother in Luke's story. Now, of course, Mary's fiancé, we learn, is Joseph, and Joseph is royalty. He's in the line of David, and yet any sense of that royalty has kind of been lost in the mists of time for David and his family. He doesn't actually appear to be someone of any real significance. In fact, we learn from the Bible that Joseph's just a regular old carpenter. And so on the one hand, God's promises, they will come to fulfillment through his king because he'll come through the line of David. Mary's actually going to come into the back door of that royal line. The child she will bear will be the son of David, promised in the Bible. But on the other hand, at the same time, Mary remains this humble virgin of no status. You might be familiar with those paintings that you see in galleries and things in museums of Mary from the Middle Ages. She's always wearing fine jewels and clothed in royal colours. She's graced with this halo, the tilted head, piously kind of looking off in the distance or whatever. Well, it's actually much more likely that Mary was a very ordinary girl. In fact, in her culture, a virgin getting ready for marriage was probably around 14, 15 years old. A young woman like Mary would have been pretty close to the bottom of the social ladder. She's a virgin of next to no status. But God's choice of Mary tells us a lot more about who God is than Mary herself. It's a testament to God's grace that he weaves the lives of ordinary people into his extraordinary purposes to fulfill his promises of old. And he does that because he's a God of grace. And that's exactly what becomes clear in the next part of our story if we move on now. See, when Gabriel visits Mary, he comes with an unlikely message of grace. He says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Now, I wonder how you would respond to that message if it came to you. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Unless you've got tickets on yourself, you'd probably think, "I think you've got the wrong person here." But you see what Gabriel's saying here. Gabriel doesn't think Mary's done some wonderful thing to get in the good books of God. As far as the story goes, she's done nothing at all to earn this. It just comes out of the blue. And you get the sense that Mary knows this because in the next verse we read that Mary was greatly troubled. She's not just troubled because she's seen an angel either, though that would be fair enough. No, Mary was greatly troubled, we read, at his words. Gabriel's hardly said anything yet. All he said was, "Mary, you're favoured by God, and the Lord is with you." So I reckon Mary's troubled because she knows she's done nothing to earn this favour of God. And it's kind of the same thing for us, isn't it? That sometimes God's grace appears and we can to us and we kind of go, I don't know if I want to have anything to do with that. I need to make my own way in this world and produce something for the Lord. But God's grace actually comes to us in that way. And rightly, I reckon Mary wonders what kind of greeting this might be. Has he got the wrong girl? Is he having me on? What on earth could this angel be talking about? But Gabriel reassures her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son." And this favour, this grace, it puts this message at least on par with others who God had spoken to in the Bible. See, in the way that Luke tells this story, he uses a phrase which in his Bible is the same phrase used of certain people in the Old Testament who found the favour of God. For example, in Genesis 6 verse 8, we find the same phrase used of Noah. Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. See, what Luke's doing here is he's showing that Mary's actually being included in the grand purposes of God in the same way that Noah was. Through Mary, God was going to bring about a new world. Through the child in Mary's womb, God would bring judgment and salvation in the same way that he did in Noah's story, in a bigger, grander way than that even. See, Mary had been shown favour by God. Mary had been shown God's grace. Humble Mary was being swept up in God's grand plans of salvation. Can you imagine that? Well, it's this unlikely message which has come to all of us who believe and follow Jesus. If you've believed the gospel, you've come under the favour, you've come under the grace of God. And you've been brought into, swept up into his great plans of redemption by his grace. Now, I want to come back to this idea shortly, But first, Luke wants us to see this unlikely message is followed by an equally unlikely birth. See, listen to the way Mary responds here. She says, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And Gabriel replies, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, that word overshadow might seem like a convenient way to get out of answering how a virgin can have a baby. Yeah, he'll overshadow you. But I think Gabriel's actually a pretty smart angel here. See, he actually uses this word from the Old Testament. This word overshadow is only used a few times. And one of those uses is in the story of the Exodus. This is really important. As the people escape Egypt in the story of the Exodus, this pillar of cloud comes down, and we're told that it overshadows the people of God. It protects them and leads them out of slavery and on towards the promised land. Do you see what Gabriel's saying to Mary here? Just as that cloud overshadowed the people of old in this great rescue story of the Exodus, in the same way the power of the Most High will overshadow little Virgin Mary and bring forth the salvation of the world, not just out of slavery to Egypt and Pharaoh, but out of slavery to something bigger, that's sin and death. The God who parted the Red Sea will overshadow his people and enable this virgin to give birth to the Messiah and to lead his people to true freedom, true victory out of slavery. And for Mary's encouragement, he adds that Mary's relative Elizabeth is going to have a baby too. And that's actually unlikely enough, where this kind of gets eclipsed by this story of a virgin. But the thing about Elizabeth is she's too old to be having a baby. In fact, Elizabeth's a little bit like Sarah, Abraham's wife in the Old Testament, who God caused to give birth in her old age. But that just adds significance to Mary's story, doesn't it? To Mary's birth. God's done the old age miracle before in the Old Testament, but with Mary, Mary's going to have a baby as a virgin, which means this is the work of God. No hand of man is involved in this. And the importance of Mary being a virgin is that it tells us God's doing something new. The virgin birth is significant because, as Gabriel says, finally, this child will be the Son of God. This child will sit on the throne of David. This child will rule all God's people forever in a never-ending kingdom. That's the answer God's people are looking for. And so what Gabriel announces here is none other than the fulfillment of God's promises of the Messiah. Now, through humble Mary, God is bringing the Son of the Most High, the Eternal King, into the world. Which brings us to one last thing, that this calls for an unlikely response. See, all of these things Luke's been talking about, they've all been pretty unlikely things. The gospel of God's eternal reigning king came to the unlikely place of Nazareth, to this unlikely virgin, by an unlikely message of grace concerning this unlikely birth. I wonder how you would respond if you were Mary. Well, Gabriel has one last thing to say to Mary. He says, "For no word from God will ever fail." See, we're talking about the God who spoke all things into existence. We're talking about the God who time and again has made promises and brought them to fulfillment. We're talking about the God who brought his people out from underneath Pharaoh, under his tyranny and out of slavery. The God who went before David into battle. The God who conquered nations before his people. Gabriel says, no word of God will ever fail. Well, I reckon Mary's response is just about right. Look at verse 38. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And with that response, Gabriel leaves the scene. Now, we saw at the start that the reason Luke's writing this gospel is so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. And that's exactly Mary's response, isn't it? Mary knows she can have certainty in God because he keeps his promises. And it's the same for each of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's because God's taken ordinary old me and ordinary old you and brought us into his grand purposes of salvation. And some ordinary and unlikely characters were probably used by God to call us into his kingdom too. As we've watched this unlikely character Mary this morning, confronted by God's angel, Gabriel, with this unlikely message, I wonder if you can imagine God giving you an important part to play in his grand purposes. See, the funny thing is that the role he gives Mary, well, that's a very unique one. But it's not all that different to the roles that he gives to you and me to play in his kingdom. See, God's poured out his grace on ordinary people like you and me as well. If you're following Jesus, you've been brought into God's grace, not out of anything that you've done to deserve it, to earn his favour, but because of his great love. And in bringing us into his kingdom, he wants us to play a part in his grand purposes of salvation by extending this kingdom of the birth of a new king, an eternal king. He wants us to preserve this wonderful news of a new king by passing it on to others. Mary was favoured by God because she would bring his son into the world to save sinners. And we're shown God's grace too. Like Mary, we're to bring the message of God's son into the world to save sinners into his kingdom. See, Luke set up this great big sign, displaying the message of the gospel so that we can find certainty, so that others around us that we know can find certainty as we share that with them. So that we can find certainty in an extraordinary God who by his grace comes to ordinary people like Mary, ordinary people like you and me. So we can find certainty in a wonderful, humble king whose word will never fail. So I want to call you to respond with certainty in the gospel this morning and to say with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let's pray. Our Father, our King, we want to thank you this morning for calling us into your kingdom and for doing it in this profound, wonderful, beautiful way of the birth of your Son, this story of ordinary Mary coming to be the recipient of your grace. We pray, Father, that you would help us to know that we've received the same grace from you ourselves. Father, we want to respond this morning and we ask for your help in that, that we would live lives obedient to this new reigning eternal King Jesus. Father, we are your servants and may your word to us be fulfilled. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.